Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
We are looking at the subject of worship this morning, and if you want to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, we'll be there in a few moments. We're looking at the subject of worship, and in particular here, we're looking at what the Scripture has to say in regard to music, praise, and singing. As we gather together for corporate worship, the Scripture calls us to enter into His gates with thanksgiving. But today I have some questions about that are going through my mind that I'm looking to the Scriptures to answer. Some questions about music. For example, I might ask the question, why? Why do we sing? Why is it a big deal that we worship God through songs? Why has God set it up to be that way? I might ask the question, how? How am I going to be enabled to sing? What is it going to be that's going to prompt me and promote me and encourage me to sing? What is going to be the motivation and the energy behind that? I might ask why, I might ask how, I might ask what. I might ask, what am I supposed to sing to God? What is it that I'm supposed to sing that God asked me to sing? What is God's music like? Now, I'll be honest, as I come before you this morning with this specific truth in mind, I want to get this. I want to understand this. I've long understood, I've long been convinced of the direction of conservative Christian music and the importance of music and worship. But I want to go deeper and understand the full meaning of it and be able to explain some of that to you. And I understand that sometimes there are some differings of opinion. I understand that sometimes there are some different perspectives. But I want to ask you to come to the Word of God this morning to learn. I want to ask you to come to the Word of God to see what the Word of God has to say here. I want to ask you to come to the Word of God and be willing to see what it says about this with an open mind and a submitted heart, and be willing to see what the Scriptures have to say about this important aspect of music. Now, what I want to do specifically this morning is, I want to ask two questions in the handout. You see them before you. I want to ask, why do we use music to worship God? We're going to look at that question, and then we're going to ask a second question, and we're going to discover what God says in specific about music. This is a mammoth subject. I mean, this is a mammoth subject in our day and time, let alone the fact that it's a mammoth subject in the pages of God's Word. They're just scores of references to music in the Word of God. And so I'm taking a small bite of a huge elephant here today, and I'm trying to cover an important subject in one specific message. So we're not going to be able to cover every specific aspect, but I want to consider these important truths. And throughout the message, I'm going to stop and I'm going to make some specific applications, or maybe you might call them principles. And if they're helpful to you, you might jot them down. And I trust that they are going to be principles and applications that we have taken directly from the pages of Scripture. And so that'll be helpful in forming somewhat in our mind's eye an understanding of biblical worship in the area of song, praise, and music. And the truth that I really have burdened upon my heart, and the truth that I'm really asking God to do a work in your heart and in your life is this, that your worship must flow from a Spirit-filled life. Honestly, I believe this is just monumental. I believe this is transformational to churches. I believe it's transformational in our own way of thinking about music. That music flows from our own life being the life that it ought to be before the Lord. It flows from our own walk with God. That's the way it is. Because sometimes we've got it flowing in the wrong directions and coming from the wrong sources here. And I think we're going to see the Scriptures brought out in that regard. Your worship music must flow from a Spirit-filled life. Father, I come before you in need of you to guide and direct, Lord. We trust that we'll see that the truths of the Word of God this morning, that I would clearly and accurately and fairly communicate them. Lord, help me, I need you. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to understand music, to be excited about the music that you have designed in this world. And Lord, I'd be excited about worshiping you properly and correctly through this area of music. And so, Lord, bless, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. First question we're asking this morning is, why do we use music to worship God? Do we use music simply because we like it? Do we use music simply because it makes us feel good? Or maybe we use music to worship God because we're really good at singing. Do we use music to worship God simply because God commanded it? Why is it that when you come to a church service and entertain some aspect of worshiping God, why is it that we sing? Why don't we just come in, pray, go right to the preaching, and go home? Is it that we sing just in order to sing people in, as the Baptist expression is? Is it that we sing just to provide some unity? Why is it that we sing? And I want you to consider here just briefly this morning, I want you to understand that music flows from the very character of God. First, we understand that God is musical. God Himself is a musical God. It says in Zephaniah 3 and verse number 17 that He's a singer. It says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." Have you ever considered your God to be a singer? What does God's voice sound like as God sings? The God that created you, the God that exists, the one true God of the universe, the God of the Bible, is a God who sings. He's a musical God. But not only is he a singer, but he's an instrumentalist. Zechariah 9 and verse number 14 says, "The Lord shall be seen over them, His arrow shall go forth as lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet." He's an instrumentalist. He's a God of music. He's a God who sings. He's a God who has instrumental works there. He's a God who is musical. But I also want you to see this morning is that He is a God who enjoys music. He's a God who enjoys music. Now, if you find somebody who is musical, such a person enjoys music most of the time. They are a person who often includes music in so much of their life. They include it here and they include it in all these different ways. And that is why, since our God is so musical, He has interwoven music into the very fabric of our lives, into the very fabric of this universe. Music is a part of it. And there are many different scriptures that bring this out. But number one, God created musical beings. In Ezekiel 28 and verse number 13, there Ezekiel is prophesying about the king of Tyre. And yet it would seem as he's talking about the king of Tyre that he's going one step further in seeing the evil force that is behind the king of Tyre, and that being Satan. And so he's describing Satan there as well. The imagery there certainly goes beyond just the mere man, the king of Tyre. And it's describing Satan, also known as Lucifer. And here's what it describes him as. Ezekiel 28:13. "Thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created." Evidently, it would seem that God created Lucifer as a very musical being. This angel that He created was very musical. In fact, it seems in Job 38 and verse number 7 that when God created the world, God worked and He had music in the background while He was working. It says in Job 38:7, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." I mean, you can picture this in today's day and times of background music and of music behind dramatic events here. And, you know, God speaks light and all of a sudden the angels boom with their voices and God speaks, you know, this into being and there's another great sound there, you know. It'd be an awesome and a wonderful thing. I don't know how it all worked, but in some way, shape or form, involved in the creation, the angels, the sons of God in that sense, were shouting for joy. There was music. God had music in the Old Testament worship, Ezra 3:11. "And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." God's Old Testament worship was one that He designed it to include music. God had music at the birth of Christ. You know the story in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Here to welcome in the birth of the Messiah, the birth of His Son that would redeem Israel and redeem all of mankind here, provide a way of salvation for all of mankind here. God had special music, a choir for that occasion. God wants music in our own hearts and lives. Ephesians 5:19 talks about singing and making melody in your hearts. He wants music in your life. He wants music in the church. He talks also in that same verse, Ephesians 5:19, about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He created the church to be a church that has music as a part of it. And God wants musical worship in heaven as well. Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation." They're singing this song. Goes on to describe the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Here in heaven, scores and thousands and multitudes and throngs of people are lifting up their voices praising God. Even in heaven, God is going to enjoy music unto Himself. And someday, God will have everything on earth singing to Him. Psalm 98, verse 4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Imagine what some of this is like. God is a musical God, and God enjoys music. He's created music to be a very key part of life and a very key part of worship. A couple weeks ago, one of our former church members in good standing that's moved out of the area, Peyton Grismore, had her graduation reception here. So since she's moved out of the area but grew up here, she asked if she could come back and have a graduation reception here, and so she had it in the auditorium. And it worked really well for their family to have the graduation reception here in our auditorium because of especially several different things. But one reason was because Peyton is musical. Here was a piano, and her sister could sit down at the piano and play the accompaniment. And every once in a while throughout the graduation reception, Peyton would just stop visiting and go over and pick up her cello and play a couple special numbers on it. Then go back and people would visit for a half hour, 45 minutes, and she'd come back over and play some more special music for her guests that were there at the reception. Her reception was set in a certain location. The whole location, the whole plan for the day was set in a certain way. Why? Because Peyton likes music. She's musical. Now, why is the church set up with music? Why is it that your life and my life is set up as something where we're supposed to be singing to God? Because our God is musical. Because our God is a God who enjoys music. Because our God is a God who sings. Because our God is a God who plays instruments. And I want you to understand application number one. Music is important in church worship because our God is musical. Listen, when you sing unto the Lord, you are being a person who is being more like Jesus Christ. When you open your mouth and sing to Him in praise, you are becoming more like Christ. You are becoming more like God, who's a musical God. That's the reason. It isn't just because of tradition. It isn't just because, well, we can't think of anything better to do. It isn't just because of a command. It's because it's the very character of God to be musical. Application number two, I want you to see that God designed human beings to be musical. He designed human beings to be musical. Now, I'll readily admit that some human beings, some of you are much more musical than some of us. Some of you got it down, and you're extremely good at singing, and you're extremely good at playing different musical instruments. But God has created us to be musical. He wants you to sing. He wants you to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. He made you to be that way. Application three, music should be used to glorify God. Now, if God is musical, and if He wants you to sing, music then should be used to glorify God. Romans 11:36 makes this very clear. For of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. In other words, everything that was created by God, is through His power and existence, and it is for His ultimate power and for His ultimate glory there. So therefore, the music that you sing unto God should be for God's power, for God's honor, and for God's glory here. The music on your iPod, the music at your home, the music in your car, the music on your computer, and the music in this church ought to be for God's honor and glory. But application four that I must make implies this, that therefore some music does not glorify God. There's a logical progression here that some music doesn't glorify God. He's a musical person. He's a musical being here. He's created us to bring Him music. And the Scripture says that everything that's created ought to glorify God. So music ought to glorify God. But that doesn't mean that all music does glorify God. Because Satan constantly has a counterfeit. Satan constantly has a substitute. Satan constantly has something to twist it and to replace what really should be used there to honor and glorify God. These things are foundational. So the reason I sing is because my God sings. And He made me to sing. And He enjoys music. And He loves music. And I ought to want to sing and lift up my voice to Him. And so we've answered our first question. That was our short question. Our second question is much longer, and that is this. What does God say about worship music? Our text is Colossians chapter number 3. It's a familiar passage of Scripture here. Colossians 3 and verse number 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now here in Colossians, the whole theme, the dominant truth that is here is about Christ living inside of you. Colossians 1 and verse number 27. God lives inside of you. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God takes up residence in your heart and in your life. And as he's talking about that, Paul says in chapter 1, I'm praying for you to grasp that. Chapter number 2, I'm agonizing for you to grasp that. But when he gets to chapter 3, he gets practical and he says this, if Jesus Christ really lives inside of you, it ought to change the way you live. It ought to change the way you act. And he comes down into verses 16 down to the end of chapter number 3, and he says, it ought to change the way you act in so many different areas. And he kind of summarizes it up in the very first part of verse number 16 where he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This message about the Messiah, this word about Christ, in fact, the entire book is about Christ. The word of God needs to live, needs to dwell, needs to take up residence in your life and mine. We've lived in the parsonage now for 3.5 years, and of course the Petersons were there for 14 years before that, and the Fullers were there for many years before that. And no doubt, each one of us have the parsonage looking a little bit different than the other pastor does. Why? Because at the time being, we were the persons that lived there. When we live there, things change to look like us. It looks different there. And listen, when this book is living inside of you, when it's dwelling inside of you, it's going to change the way your life looks. He says the Word of God is supposed to live inside of you richly, abundantly. You don't have it closed off in one little compartment here. It's not just in the guest room. It's not just in the attic there. It's not just in a basement closet here. You've got God living everywhere in your life. He's in the living room. He's in the dining room. He's in the den. He's just everywhere. He's impacting all of your life, and he's impacting it in all wisdom. He's helping you to be wise and practical in life and tactful and to handle things properly. God, when he fills your life with himself and with his word, is going to help you with wisdom, with practical ways of living this life. That's what the verse starts out by saying. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom here. And what he's going to say next is this, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What this verse is saying is this, that when God's word is in you and changing your life and transforming your life and guiding and directing and influencing your life, it's going to have an impact on a specific area of your life. And the specific area of impact that it's going to have is upon your music. It's going to change your music. It's going to change your singing. It's going to change your praising. The next application I might have you jot down is that singing is the result of God's word taking up residence in your life. Listen, this is one of the reasons why sometimes we struggle to sing. Because God's word isn't living inside of us as it ought to be living. It's not something where we're obeying the word of God. But man, when we're walking with God and when we're obeying what the word of God has to say, and when God's word is living a part of our lives, man, we can sing as we go down the road of life here, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. It's going to come out. And the indication of the text is exactly that, that the word of Christ dwelling in us is going to cause us, it's going to result in us teaching and admonishing each other in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Listen, you can't take the river of God's life. You can't take the greatness of your God, the river of God's life, and swallow it and it not come out somewhere. You take this book into your life and it's going to have to come back out in song. It's going to have to come out in some way. If he's the God of music, if he is this great God of music and he is living a part of you and he is residing in your life and impacting your life in some way, don't you think that the God of music is going to come out of you in song? He is. It's going to flow in that way. And listen, it is absolutely essential that we understand this foundational truth about music. Music flows from our right relationship with God. But when that is happening, we will be teaching and admonishing one another through music. This morning I want you to understand that music provides instruction. It teaches. It's doctrinal. And the music that we use in our church services should be doctrinal. It should be teaching. It should be providing instruction here. And this is a very important thing for us to consider. Oftentimes, we've all done it, positive or negative. We've used music to set the mood. You know, as a youth pastor, if we're having a certain youth activity, and you know, maybe it's a baseball activity, and we're playing in the gymnasium, you know, you play some baseball sound effects, and you're kind of trying to set the mood in that sense. And many times when it comes to the church music, we look at it in that sense, where music is setting the mood. And yet what the scriptures have indicated to us here is that the Word of God sets the music. See, it's a different order. It's a different priority for us in our lives. And it is telling us that music is helpful with the Word of God being taught in our hearts and being taught in our lives. In the 300s and 400s A.D., 300 or 400 years after the time of Christ, there was a man by the name of Arius. His doctrine was very similar to that of the Jehovah's Witnesses about Jesus Christ not being fully God, but rather being man. The different church councils would condemn his teaching here, and people would stand up against his teaching and say, "That's not correct. Jesus is God." But his teaching stayed around for a long time. And do you know why that was? Because Arius set his teaching to music. And the common people would run around and they would sing his particular songs, and his teaching and his doctrine, his heresy, stuck in their minds. Fast forward 1,000 years to the time of Luther, and Luther would make this statement that music is the handmaiden of theology. And people would complain that people are singing their way into Luther's theology. He would teach and he would preach, but he would have songs as well. And these particular songs would be things that would teach his doctrine, and they would stick with the people and help them remember the truths of the Word of God that Luther was trying to teach and trying to proclaim. And listen, we need to understand that one of the primary purposes of our music and our worship music is doctrinal music, is teaching. That matters. That is important. One ancient poet said this, "I don't care who writes the laws of a nation, if I can write its songs." You see, music has great power. And by the way, if that statement is true, then think of the woeful direction that we are in today with the trash of music that is out there. If the writing of the music really is that which directs the masses of humanity, then our nation is in terrible, terrible trouble. The music that we consider in regard to worship is to be music primarily, first and foremost, to be doctrinal music. It is to be music that is teaching the Word of God. It is to be music that is providing instruction and guidance. And now listen, as we look at our music that we have before us, is the music that we have heavy on teaching? Is it heavy on bringing out the teaching of the Word of God? And is the music that we have before us accurately teaching the Word of God? These things we must be careful of. We must be careful of them in our modern day and time. We must be careful of old songs that have been around forever, looking at them and analyzing them and seeing if they're involved in accurately and fully teaching the Word of God. Teaching is incredibly important. There was a man by the name of David Wells. I don't know who he is. He's not a friend of mine. I don't know anything about him. But he analyzed 1,000 songs. 400 of them were of the worship and praise variety. 600 of them were of the hymnal variety. And he analyzed them for their doctrinal content. He analyzed them for how much they were involved in teaching the Word of God. Whoever this man by the name of David Wells was, as he analyzed them, he found out that of the 400 praise songs, nearly 60% lacked doctrinal content. And by that he meant that they might bring up a doctrine, they might bring up, for example, that Jesus is Lord, they might say that, but they would never expound on it. They would never bring out the fullness of meaning as to what it means that Jesus is Lord, or how the scriptures teach that Jesus is Lord. They would just briefly talk about it, and that was it. They were light on doctrinal content. Then he examined 600 hymns. I don't know which ones they were. But for him, it was hard to find any hymn that was lacking in doctrinal content. And the point I see from the Word of God is this, that when the Word of God is living inside of you, you want to teach it to somebody else, and you teach it using music. And so one of the primary emphases of our music ought to be teaching the Word of God. Now listen, I want to say that we're very careful about that with our hymnals. We go through the hymnal here, and I am becoming more and more tuned into it. I'm growing in this aspect of even looking at songs. And if you look at the hymnal that we use for the pulpit, the hymnal that we use in picking out songs, you would find that there's some places where we've crossed out a verse of a song because we didn't believe that that particular verse teaches the doctrine quite like we understand the Word of God. Because music teaches and it matters. We're growing in this. We're trying to be careful about this. And listen, I want to just say a loving, gracious, kind word here about some modern music that's out there. First of all, some of it's light in doctrine, but some of it we've got to be really careful about. There's a great flow today. There's a great interest in what's called Sovereign Grace, Getty and Townsend music. And listen, this music, you've got to understand that much of this music comes from a Reformed theology. It comes from a charismatic background. And it is going to have at times, not every single song, but it is going to have at times some doctrine that isn't exactly what our church teaches. And though it's very popular, and though it's something that's very, very current and trendy amongst independent fundamental Baptist churches, it's something that we are going to have to be careful about in that regard. We're careful about our own hymnal here. And I want to encourage you about that. I want you to understand that and understand the importance of it. And so the application that I want you to make is this, that worship must instruct others biblically. That's an important thing. He says teaching. The second word is admonishing. The word admonishing can literally be to set someone's mind. It can literally mean to warn someone about something. Danger! Don't go down this path. How many songs have you sung that say, don't go down this path? It's a lot harder to think of them. How about a few of these? Almost persuaded, now to believe. Almost persuaded, Christ to receive. Almost but lost. And you're sitting there and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Here you are, you understand that you're a sinner, but over and over and over you've rejected it. You've said, you know what, I'll do it some other day. I'll put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ someday. I've got many years in front of me. I'll take care of that in the future. And then here the song is sung, almost persuaded, and it's as if somebody is standing up there and they're taking those words from the very book of Acts, where it was King Agrippa who says, you know, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. And those very words of God there are set to music and they're an admonition. They're a warning saying, stop! Don't go down that path any farther. Work, for the night is coming when man works no more. It's a warning. It's an admonition. It's saying, get busy in the cause of Christ here because you're running out of time to serve the Lord. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own His cross and blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are you going to just sit there and coast through the Christian life in an easy way? Or are you going to get busy and stand up for the Lord and serve God with your life? It's a warning. It's an admonition. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be fervently blessed until all on the altar is laid. And you're thinking in your mind, you know, I want peace. I want to take care. I just want to get through this thing. And God stands before you with a warning and admonition in that song. And He says, you can't do it until you're willing to surrender it all to me. There's an admonition that is there. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? Have you done your best? It's a warning. It's an admonition. And that is another important component of singing, is that singing is supposed to be something that is teaching. It is supposed to be something that is supposed to be admonishing other people and warning them and saying, stop here. Listen, this is an important thing in music. This is an important philosophical change. This is an important ideological change in our hearts and in our minds here. The importance of music being teaching. Because so many times we look at music being emotions instead. Much of our modern music is long, someone said, on inspiration and really short on instruction. It's really good on getting you pumped up. It's really good at getting you excited. It's really good at getting you feeling a certain way. But it's not really good on sinking the truths of the Word of God deep into your soul and deep into your heart and life. One person traced it back to the 1960s with a desire for experience. Ecclesiastes, I believe, speaks to the same thing, where people can't figure out the meaning of life. And since they can't figure out the meaning of life, they just say this, let's have fun. Let me just experience it. And our world today is all about the experience. They're all about the sensation. They're all about the feeling. They're all about the emotion. And when it comes to their music, that's what they want. They want music that gives them a feeling. They want music that gives them an emotion. They want the sensation. They want the experience. And their experience isn't necessarily connected to strong teaching in the Word of God here. It has infiltrated our church where what worshipers want most of all is emotion, not the Word of God. Not the truths of the Word of God that are brought out. And so, as I looked at this verse of Scripture here, I was amazed to see that emphasis. I was amazed to see that correction in perspective here on the emphasis on instruction here. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Teaching and admonishing one another. And listen, when the Word of God begins to live in your life, and your life begins to be corrected by the Word of God, and guided and directed by the Word of God, one of the ways it's going to come out is through music, and it's going to come out through you ministering musically to other people. And again, we're honest, and we understand that some of y'all are much better at ministering to music than some of the rest of us. Some of you are very gifted at it, and you know what? It's indicating here that you need to use your musical gifts and your musical abilities as a member of the church to provide special music, to provide that teaching and admonishing and instruction to other people, and it matters. But listen, if you're going to be involved in teaching and admonishing others with special music, what is the requirement? It flows from a life that is based upon the Word of God. It flows from a life of people who have the Word of God flowing through them. And that's why our Constitution has certain guidelines and standards for those people who are involved in special music. Because their lifestyle, it ought to flow from their life, this music that they're singing. It flows from their life where the Word of God is consuming their life and guiding their life and directing their life. And it's not just a bunch of us legalists, old-fashioned people, crazy old people saying, you got to do this, you can't do that, and if you want to sing special music, you got to fill out this whole long list of requirements. That's not it. It's the teaching of Scripture that says this, that music flows from a life that is dominated by this book. And that's why we do what we do. Application. Those involved in special music must be those where the Word of God is living in them. That's why it matters. But he says here, teaching and admonishing one another. There's supposed to be a sense in where I'm walking with God, I'm controlled by the Word of God in my life, and my singing impacts you, and your singing impacts me. It's a reciprocal thing. It's a back and forth thing. Ephesians 5:19 is the parallel passage we'll touch on just briefly at the end of the message here. And there he says, speaking to yourselves. That word to is for you and for you and for you, but it's also the idea of benefit or advantage. When I sing, well, some of you might not think it's for your advantage. You know, you might have to plug your ears or whatever, but really, it's supposed to be for your advantage. It's supposed to be for your benefit. And listen, have you ever thought about your singing being for somebody else's benefit? I'm not talking about being involved in some sort of special music or the piano or an instrument or singing special music here. I'm talking about congregational singing. Have you ever thought about the fact that you open up that hymnal and you sing a song out of that hymnal, you are benefiting the people that are right beside you? Because that's what the passage is saying here, that you teach and admonish each other through music. And listen, this is one of the huge reasons why we emphasize congregational singing. Why we emphasize everybody singing. It's not just one person up here singing. We do use, we don't have a choir right now, but we would use a choir. We would use special music. We would use these different things like this. But there's an emphasis in Scripture upon each other. Upon congregational singing. Upon people singing to each other. And I want to lovingly and kindly say, when you don't open your mouth and sing, You are giving a disadvantage to the people nearby you. You are not benefiting them. It's supposed to be for their benefit. It's supposed to be for their advantage here. It matters. It's important here. And so the passage, as it speaks about this one another, this singing to yourselves here, is very much something that emphasizes congregational singing. Application point there. Biblical music is for each other, and thus is heavily congregational. That's where people see it from the Word of God. And by the way, to take that one step further then is where the idea of evangelism and music can come into play here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 speaks of that person here where the church service is functioning as it ought to properly be functioning. Paul's giving some guidance and direction about that. And he says, listen, when it's functioning as it ought to be, there's an unsaved person and they come in and they see what you're doing and they hear you're preaching and they hear you're singing and they fall down on their knees and they say, God is in you of a truth here. The person gets saved. Why? Because of the service. Because of God's people doing what they're supposed to be doing. You know what? The Scriptures make it clear that music has a part in that. Psalm 40 in verse number 3. He took me up out of a horrible pit and out of a miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Man, when was the last time that somebody came into our church and there were so many people in here that had walked with God that week, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were serving God with their life, that they were singing with such gusto, they were teaching the doctrines of the Word of God, and a person picked up the hymnal and they heard what was being sung and the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God fell upon their hearts before the preaching ever started. And they said, listen, when God really started working in my heart was during the song service. Because there's a bunch of people there who live this book. There's a bunch of people there who obey this book. There's a bunch of people there who sing this book. And man, I've got to have that. 1735 was the year and there was a man crossing the Atlantic in a terrible storm. Everybody was running, helter-skelter, screaming and terrified of what was going on. But there were 26 people huddled over off to the side. They were from Germany. They were Moravians. And in the midst of the storm, when everybody else was panicking, they lifted up their voices unto God and began to sing songs of praise unto God. And this man stood over there watching. His name was John. John was standing there watching and taking it all in and asking them if they were afraid. No, they weren't afraid. And how could he tell they weren't afraid? Because of the song that was coming from their voices. And when he got back to England, John Wesley went to a Moravian meeting and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he heard a congregation of people that were singing. Whose life, whose emotions there were guided by this book instead of by the waves and the wind that was all around them. Listen, it does minister to each other. So we ask the next question here. What music is available for us to use? And he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He gives three powerful expressions here. The word psalms can have kind of a double connotation. Number one, it has to do with plucking a musical instrument there. It probably referred to instrumental type things, but especially it was emphasizing the 150 psalms that we have in our Bible. If you want to sing, you can sing psalms directly from God's Word. And by the way, when you sing God's Word, you know you get the doctrine right. Sing it right out of the text. We don't do that as much these days. We probably should. You can sing psalms. You can sing hymns. The word hymn especially referred to praises. It referred especially to times where you were honoring someone. In secular use, it was referring to celebrations and praises of false gods, praises to heroes, praises to conquerors as they would sing their praises. Perhaps maybe that concept of Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s as David comes marching back into the city there. But hymns then would be praises and those celebrations of our great God. Psalms you can sing. Hymns you can sing. And the third of all is spiritual songs. Songs are odes. The word is literally an ode, a song. But they're spiritual songs. They are songs that are directly connected to the very Holy Spirit of God. This is tied right back into the very truth. We sing and our songs flow from a life that is filled with the Word of God. But our songs come from the Holy Spirit. And listen, let me just make note of three things here. They come from the Holy Spirit of God. He's a pure God. He's a sinless God. He's a holy God. And can we really take the sexual music of rock and roll and combine it with Christian words and offer it to a holy God? Could that be holy spiritual songs? Could we really take the rebellious music of rap and combine that with Christian words and offer that to a holy God? Is that spiritual song? He talks about spiritual songs and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also that which inspired the Scriptures, the Word of God here. And we understand then that the music ought to be music, once again, you see an indication here, saturated by the Spirit's words. Not only by the Holy Spirit and by the Spirit's words, but by the Spirit-filled life that we'll touch on in just a moment here. It flows from that. Listen. The songs of Zion, the songs of God, the songs of the church house, the songs of worship, they don't have to flow from a beat. They don't have to flow from syncopation. They don't have to flow from the emotion and all of that here. They flow from a life that is saturated from the Word, with the Word of God, and filled with the Holy Spirit, and excited about God, and living for God. And you won't have any problem getting any enthusiasm and any zeal for God in your song service. But the problem with our churches today is that we have a bunch of people that are not walking with God. They're not serving God with their lives. They're not living for God with their lives, and because we've lived carnal all week long, we come to church and we say, well, these old songs just don't do anything for us. But the problem isn't the song, the problem is our own heart. That's where it is. It flows from the Word of God living in us. They're spiritual songs where the Holy Spirit has been living inside of us and moving us and guiding and directing us to be the people that we ought to be, and we've just got to sing about it. And that's real music. Application. Singing flows then from our hearts. How does it come out? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. It's just going to come out from your heart. Grace means this: God saved me by His grace. He's empowered me by His grace. He's changed me by His grace. And because He's been so gracious to me, I'm going to be gracious back to Him in return. I'm going to be favorable back to Him in return. I'm going to be filled with gratitude. You could translate it that way. Singing with gratitude and thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord here. And you just got to sing. You just got to praise God. You just got to express it to Him in that wonderful, wonderful way. Spiritual music. You do communicate not just with the person that's singing, not just with the words that you're singing, but the very sound of your music does communicate. The music itself does communicate a message. It is not all moral. 1 Chronicles 25 and verse number 1, David was involved in setting up the music there for the temple, and he said this, that they should prophesy with harps, psalteries, and with cymbals. They were going to be teaching and communicating a message just with the instruments. Because music is not all moral. It's right or it's wrong. It communicates. Psalm 150 and verse number 3. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Music communicates something here. Even David, for Saul, he's there, he's communicating something to Saul just with harp music. He's impacting Saul just with music. Why? Because music is not all moral. And the only people who really struggle with this are Christian artists. Even unsaved secular artists know that this is the case. It's supposed to be spiritual music. It's supposed to be music that's flowing from our heart, that's right with God. And now finally, I just want you to go back to Ephesians 5. We're just going to touch on this. Ephesians chapter 5 is like the twin sister to Colossians chapter number 3. It says the same thing, just uses different words. In Colossians 3, it says this, that you're going to be allowing this book to guide and direct your life. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's saying the Holy Spirit's going to be guiding and directing your life. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's controlling you and guiding you. And what is the result of that? Is it hysterics? Is it speaking in tongues? Is it fainting and passing out? What is the sign that my life is dominated by the Holy Spirit? You don't have to wonder because He tells you exactly what it is. Verse 19, it's singing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Verse 20, you're a grateful person. You're not an ingrate. You have gratitude. Verse 21, you submit and obey the people in your life that are the authorities in your life. How do I know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, are you singing? Are you grateful? Are you obeying? Listen, once again, Ephesians chapter 5 makes it very, very clear that the Spirit-filled life is the source of our singing. That's where the emotion comes from. That's where the excitement comes from. That's where the enthusiasm comes from. And you take the Holy Spirit of God, you take God Himself that has so much power that He can but speak and the world comes into being. And you take that God and you let Him come inside of you and let Him dictate and guide your life. You won't have any problem with excitement and enthusiasm in a service. And you won't need syncopation and beat and all the world's music to try to get that emotion as a substitute for what God has provided. Have you struggled in your own heart and life with some sin? And man, you've just been wrestling and you have just not wanted to get right with God. And you go to a church service, you hear somebody preach and God puts His finger on it. And you, man, you are convicted, but you're not ready to deal with it yet. And man, a couple days goes by, a couple weeks goes by and you're miserable. You're miserable to be around. You're just struggling with this thing. You've got agony in your heart and life. And finally, God brings you to the place where you say, that's it. I've had it. I'm going to get right with God. And you fall on your knees and you say, God, I've been involved in this. I shouldn't have been involved in this. I'm confessing it to you, and I'm getting right. And you get up off your knees, and it's like a load has been lifted. And it's as if many times there's a song in your heart. You could just sing, man. You hear the birds singing outside, and there's just, man, you're excited about life. There's a song. Why? Because you're right with God. Because this book is living inside of you. Because the Holy Spirit of God is controlling your life. And you've got all the gusto and all the zeal and all the enthusiasm to just pull back and let her fly and sing to the Lord a praise song of enthusiasm and excitement here. Because that's where it flows from. Your worship of God doesn't need all of that stuff. Your worship of God flows from you being right with God. Now here's your homework. Your homework this week is this. Walk moment by moment with the Holy Spirit. This week, will you make it your effort every day to be living according to this book? And next week, before you come to church, before you get out of your car, you take a moment and just make sure that your life is right with God, that you're excited about God, that you this week spend time in this book, spend time walking with God. And when you walk through those doors, if you've been walking with God and serving Him with all of your life this week and been spending time in this book, you ask yourself if your singing is any different. Oh, like me, our pitch might be still a little bit off. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But your enthusiasm for singing the praises of God will be much, much different. Speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.